Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from Numbers chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Numbers chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back."
I wish I had the ability to tell you how it was Thursday night as we baptized this man into Christ at the prison. He's going to be there the rest of his life, most likely. I don't know the details of what he did to get there, but it was probably something pretty horrible. But I know that a couple of years ago he made a decision that he was going to turn his life around with God's help. He started reading his Bible carefully and without any acquaintance with us or anybody else to my knowledge, he told the chaplain, I know I need to be baptized. He said, "I have learned from my study of the Bible that I can't be saved unless I'm baptized." He saw that for himself without anybody else guiding him to my knowledge. And when we lowered him into the water and brought him back up, his tattoos were still there, very profuse, all over his body, but the stains on his heart, by faith I know they were removed. That's why we're involved in the work in the prison. 3 years ago, if you'd told me, "Tim, you're going to be doing a lot of work up at the prison," I would have said, "What? Not me." But it's amazing. You see the power of God. And the reason I say that is so that we can all rejoice together that God's power can do things like that. And also to send out a plea to others, get involved. We could multiply the good that is being done up at Mountain City and Roan Mountain if we had more men who would go with us to help out. And it's not a lot to ask. I mean, it's not a huge investment, doesn't have to be. But we'd love to have more people join us so that we could multiply the good that is being done there. And some of you sisters and brothers are working with us in the Pen Pal ministry. And again, I can't tell you how much good that is doing. There are men who hear from no one else except you. And I just thank God for this opportunity. And you know what? I'm thankful that this fella is in prison, because I doubt that there would have been any other way to get him to stop and look at his life and say, "I need the power of Christ." And if that's what it takes to get me to heaven, Lord, send me to prison for the rest of my life, because nothing in this life compares with what is ahead. So let's pray for these men that are looking. Let's pray for those that are going and trying to take the word and sow it. And I again want to thank Marshall Danby for leading the way and helping us to see the power of this work. What a great day it is. So glad to see you. Glad that you have come out to join us today. If you're visiting with us, hope you'll come back and join us any other time you can, like tonight at 6 o'clock. Come out and join us as we worship God again. If you can come at 5:40, we will meet in the old auditorium to pray for our nation. We need that, don't we? And children are invited to come in here at 5:45 and join in pew packers and learn Bible songs and Bible stories. And it's a great way to spend the Lord's day. So come out and join us and let's lift up the name of Christ together. Now get your Bible out or turn on your device to your Bible app and let's delve into the Word. Let's find some marvelous things that will help us as we get into this lesson. Excuse me, I don't have to tell you, I don't think, that most all marriages are a result of a proposal. I suppose there are a few that they just kind of wander into it without realizing what they did. But most marriages, one or the other will say, well, what do you think? Don't you think we ought to get married? Or maybe it's more formal than that. And with some of those marriages, it took a while. And maybe I'm talking to some of you. Maybe the first proposal did not work the way you thought it would. But you were so sold on this person, you said, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on asking until finally they give in. And they did, perhaps. That kind of tactic doesn't always work, not in proposals and not in other areas of life. I'm thinking now of children that will go to their parents and they'll say, you know, I really want to do this. I really need to have this. And the parent will say no. But that's not the end of it, is it? If you've had children, you know that's not the end of it. They will come back. They will come back. They'll go to the other parent and they will keep on until one of two things happens. One, the parent gives in. You can wear them down sometimes. Or you will wish you had not kept at it. Because what they said the first time is what stands. That's the way it's going to be. Well, I talk about all of that because sometimes we do make the wrong response to situations we find ourselves in spiritually. Last week we talked about Felix, the governor, and how he said, when I get an opportunity, Paul, I'll call you again. And there was indications. He was thinking about turning his life around. He trembled when he heard Paul talking about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. But we read nothing of him changing his life. He allowed that opportunity to slip by. And did he ever get another one? We don't know. But today we're going to look at another of those wrong responses. And this time we're looking at the fellow that we heard about in the passage read, Balaam. Balaam gave a very wrong response when he said, what more the Lord will say. Wait here until I find out what more the Lord will say to me. And why is that wrong? Well, let's look. I want to show you why that is a wrong response. First of all, let's talk about Balaam's wrong response to the word of God. And let's talk about changing the future. There have been a lot of ways that people have come up with. They think, well, this will help my chances at a better future. And what you see there, some of you recognize it as a rabbit's foot. They don't normally come with chains on them. But the idea, at least since the 600s AD, I found in one site, is that if you carry with you a rabbit's foot, then you're going to have good luck. I don't know that that really is. It's not for the rabbit. Certainly not a thing of good luck for them. But the idea is, you know, we'll grab at anything. It may be a buckeye that we carry in our pocket. It may be a horseshoe that we keep hung on the wall. It could be a four-leaf clover. We think, well, something will help me to have a better future. A better future is what Balak was looking for. As we go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, Balak was the king of Moab. And as he looked out, he saw this great crowd of people. I mean, as far as you could see, there were Israelites, and they were coming into the area of his land. And all of Moab was trembling. They were afraid because they thought, well, they're coming to take over our land. And there are so many more of them than there are of us. And so Balak, the king, had to come up with something. And let's just read now in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Hope you've got your Bible. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Numbers 22 right now. Beginning in verse 3, Numbers 22. Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Bethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amor, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. They are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Balak had heard about Balaam somehow, and Balaam is himself kind of a shady figure. We don't know a lot about him, but he's obviously one that has a reputation. Balak had heard that if this man comes and curses your enemy, then that enemy is going to fall. And if he blesses somebody, then they're going to rise. So Balak says, "Come." In fact, I've learned, and this was new to me, that in 1967 there had been found an inscription in the land of Jordan, I believe it was. It's called the Balaam inscription. It talks about a man named Balaam of Beor, the son of Beor, and how he was a seer for the gods. The idea was, if you wanted to know what the gods were thinking, you call him. He was the man you wanted to hire. So this is a historical figure. You may doubt it when you read this account, but the Bible is true. And this is a man that really was well known at that time. Well, let's read on now and find out what happens when the messengers come to Balaam and they say, "Will you come and curse these people?" Beginning in verse 7. Numbers 22, beginning in verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand." In other words, they're bringing the check. They're going to pay Balaam, and they're going to pay him pretty well, apparently. "And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he," Balaam, "said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." Now, we don't think that Balaam was Jewish, but he knew about the God of the Israelites. He refers to him by name, and he says, "I want to find out what the Lord says before I give you an answer." And we would say, excellent response, Balaam. That's exactly the way anybody should respond. But then it goes on. "God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. It covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' God said to Balaam," listen to this now, "God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" There's the answer that Balaam said he was going to get. He said, "Wait here, I'm going to find out what the Lord says." The Lord said it. "You're not going to curse them because they are blessed." So, verse 13, "Balaam rose in the morning, said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'" And if the story ended there, we would say, that's a great example. Balaam did exactly what we ought to do, and that is go to God. Find out, is this a good course of action? Is this something that would please you, Lord? And if God says no, then we say, no, I can't do it, and that's that. We don't go any further. But that's not the end of the account, because we read on now in verses 15 through 19. Look with me again, Numbers 22, beginning in verse 15. "Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do.'" Boy, get that. "Whatever you say to me, I will do." That's a king speaking. That means there's big money involved here, and if you'll do what I ask of you, you're going to walk home with a huge bankroll. But, verse 18, Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. But then, verse 19, so you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Why did he do that? Why did Balaam say that? Had he not already been to God? Had God not already given him his answer? In fact, one commentator, Roy Gain, comments in the NIV application commentary, he said, this is odd. Why would Balaam think the Lord might change his mind? Or perhaps we should ask, why would Balaam hope the Lord might change his mind? The answer to this question is rather obvious. King Balak has upped the ante to the point that Balaam cannot resist. And if you looked at Balaam at that moment, you would maybe see dollar signs in his eyes. Maybe not, but that's the idea. He said, man, think of all this money, and surely God will give me permission to go. And so he goes back to God again. Now, verses 20 and 21. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And again, that strikes us as odd. Why did God change his mind? Is God for hire? Was God tempted by all that money too? Well, you read on in verse 22. God's anger was kindled because he went. Even though God said, okay, go on. You know, it's kind of like the tone of voice that our parents might have given us at one time. Okay, if that's what you're going to do, go ahead. But you're going to pay for it. And that's kind of what we're looking at now, isn't it? God said, go. Okay, I've already told you no. Go on. But you're only going to do what I tell you you can. And then his anger was aroused. Now go down to verses 32 and 33. And there we find this. And this is after that angel of the Lord stands in the path and the donkey that Balaam is riding upon stops and will not go any further. And Balaam begins beating the donkey. And the donkey even talks to Balaam and says, why are you beating me? Now let's read what the Lord says in verses 32 and 33. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. Your way is perverse. What was perverse about what Balaam was doing? He was going against the will of God, what God had clearly said the first time. It was clear Balaam was only thinking about the money, not about God. Your way is perverse before me. And then in verse 33, the donkey saw me, turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Do you think God was upset? There's no doubt, is there? God was very upset with Balaam. And yet, as it goes on to show us in the next couple of chapters, every time Balaam got in a position and tried to pronounce this curse upon Israel that would have given him all that money, the only thing that came out of his mouth was a blessing. He was not able to curse Israel because God had blessed Israel. And so he went home in disgrace and without the reward that Balak had promised him. Now you would say, this is all very strange. Let me just read to you something that another commentator has said about this. Peter John Naylor said, the central message of these chapters is thus set in sharp relief, God's blessing is irrevocable. You cannot revoke the blessing of God. And so God allowed Balaam to go and try to curse his people. But God was showing, when I have blessed my people, no one will curse them. It was a very powerful display of the power of God. But the story of Balaam does not end there. You would say, well, I guess he's learned his lesson. Sadly, he didn't. When you go on to Numbers chapter 31, we read in verse 8 that when the people of Israel go in battle against Midian, that Balaam is one of those that is killed with the sword. And why? We'll go on down to verses 15 and 16. Numbers 31, verses 15 and 16, and we're told the reason why. Here they have saved some of the women of Midian, and Moses confronts them and says, have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. When you go back to Numbers 25, which we're not going to read right now, 24,000 died. 24,000 Israelites died because the Midianite women began infiltrating the camp, and they brought with them their immorality, they brought with them their idolatry. It infected the people, and 24,000 died. Now, how did they catch on to that tactic? Did you hear it? In Numbers 31, Moses said, on Balaam's advice. Here was a man that wanted that money. He was going to get that reward, even if it meant disregarding God. And when he said, wait here, and let me go see what more the Lord will say to me, that was a very wrong response. And the reason I bring it up is because we do it a lot. Without realizing it, maybe not in this degree, but anytime we step back and say, well, I know what the Lord has said, but maybe I'm going to find out something different. Maybe I'll find out it's not as bad as I thought. Maybe I'll find a way to do what I want to do. That's the same kind of response Balaam made, a very wrong response. All honest people will confess that sometimes God's will is not the path that we would choose. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it goes against what we have already made up our minds we're going to do. And we try every way in the world to get around it. We go to other people and say, is that really what you think too? Is that what God is saying here in the Word of God? And we try so hard to make the Bible say something different than what it actually says. Well, let's realize Balaam is kind of a representative of what's bad. Go with me now in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. And here and in the next passage, you're going to hear about this man Balaam again. And listen to what it says. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Here, Peter was in the midst of talking about false teachers, and he gets really worked up in this passage. And listen to what he says now in verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Now, most of us like gain. And when it is rightfully obtained, it's okay. Nothing wrong with gaining. I mean, that's why we go to work, and that's why we look forward to the paycheck at the end of the week, because that is the gain that we have worked for. But when it involves wrongdoing, when I know that what I'm about to do is wrong, and yet I'm going to do it anyway because it will bring in a pretty nice sum of money, that's what Peter's talking about. Here he was talking about those that would water down the gospel of Christ, that would change the message of Christ and tell you what you wanted to hear. And he says, they have followed the way of Balaam. That's not the path to go. And then listen to Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. This is Jesus dictating this letter through John. And listen to what he says there. I have a few things against you. So immediately we know what follows is not going to be something we want to do. Jesus said, I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now, the reason I bring up these two passages is to show that Balaam is not just a historical curiosity. It's not just something good to know if you're on Jeopardy and Alex says something about, you know, the speaking donkey, you know, who was Balaam? I got that answer. Good thing I studied that. No, this is a lesson. Balaam is a lesson for us to learn in the negative sense, yes, but it's important that we learn from those negative examples as well, because we don't want to go down that road. We don't want to have the attitude, well, I know what God said, but maybe he'll say something more to me. In fact, does God change his mind? That's the question that's at the heart of this lesson. Does God change his mind? Let me take you back to the Old Testament for a moment. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. Here in Leviticus, we're finding a lot of rules and regulations that Israel needed to know as they got ready to go into the promised land. And I want you to listen to what comes up again and again and again in this chapter. Listen to verses 3 and 4, Leviticus 19, 3 and 4. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. Now, you look at that and you say, well, those are important rules. God was very intent on them honoring father and mother, of keeping the Sabbath day, of not worshiping idols. But why does God keep saying, I am the Lord? In fact, if you look throughout the remainder of that chapter, 15 times... 15 times that phrase occurs, I am the Lord. And it's always at the end of that command that he's giving them. What's the point? It's not a poetic device. It is not intended for dramatic effect. It's a way of establishing authority. You may not like what I'm saying, he could have been saying to Israel. You may be tempted to go another direction, but remember, I am the Lord. And when God speaks, that should settle it. That should be the final word. Matthew 26. Let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus struggled with temptations. And here we're looking at him in a real struggle. Matthew 26, look at verses 38 and 39. And hear what Jesus is saying and ask yourself, really, is he asking that? Matthew 26, verses 38 and 39. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And that tells us the kind of frame of mind Jesus was in. He knew what was coming. He was dreading it. He was just so agonizing over what was ahead. And then in verse 39, going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Isn't that kind of what we looked at with Balaam? Where Jesus is saying, I know what your will is, Father, but is there another way? Do you have something more that you can tell me right now that will help me to avoid this? But that's not where it stops, is it? Look at what else Jesus immediately goes on to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We all struggle with the will of God at one time or another. And we all wish it could be different. But when it's there in the Word, when it was prophesied by so many of the prophets, Jesus, do you really think God's going to change it? Well, no, but it is the struggle I'm going through, because when all is said and done, I am committed to doing the will of my Father, even if that means going to the cross. Do we have that mindset? Two verses later, Matthew 26, verse 41. He goes back and he finds those apostles, Peter, James, and John. He'd said, pray with me. They were asleep. And then he made this statement, Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you think about that. What was Jesus doing in his prayer? He was struggling. He was verbalizing what he was going through in his heart, in his mind. But then he heard himself saying that, and then he immediately said, not as I will, but what you will. That's where we have to come to. Even though we see in the Word of God, this is the way God means for it to be, and I'm saying in my heart, oh no, Lord, don't let it be that way. Let there be a clause in there. Let there be a loophole that I can get around it. What more the Lord will say to me. In fact, in Numbers chapter 23, if we go back to the account of Balaam, it's kind of ironic. Because in one of his attempts to curse Israel, listen to what he says, coming out of his own mouth. Apparently he didn't listen, but listen to these words in Numbers chapter 23, verses 18 and 19. Numbers 23, 18 and 19, Balaam took up his discourse and said, rise, Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? It works that way with people sometimes. We talked about that at the beginning of the lesson. A young woman will say, no, 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 I will not marry you. And eventually you're going to wear her down, maybe, or she will have a change of heart. Is that how God is? Lord, I know you've told me this in Scripture, but I really want you to change that for me. Let's not judge God by the way we think. His ways are much higher than ours. It brings to mind the statement James made in James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. James 1, 16 and 17. Listen, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now that last part is kind of hard to figure out, but I think it's really pretty obvious. And the graphic on the screen may help you to understand. The idea is the moon, you look at it tonight, it's very bright. Tomorrow night it's not quite as bright. And then a couple of weeks later, where is it? It changes. The light varies depending on where the moon is. James says, don't judge God that way, because there is no variation with God, and there is no shadow due to change. Peter Davids, in his comments on this passage, says, God, by way of contrast, has no eclipse, no rising and setting, no phases, no obscurity due to clouds. His character is absolutely constant, trustworthy, and dependable. And so if God has said something here in His Word, speaking to us in His covenant today, mark it down. That's the way it is. And no amount of rationalization, no number of preachers who say otherwise, is going to change the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll close with this passage. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul knew that this was a tendency of people. It was true of Balaam, it's true of us, and all people in between. But he says this, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Myths. Is my life based on a fable, a fairy tale? Not if I'm trusting in the Word of God. This is a book of truth. But if I'm of the mindset that says, well, I know what the Bible says, but let me find somebody that can interpret it differently so that I'll see it in a way that's better, I may have that mind of Balaam. Our generation doesn't like some of the things that God has said. And whether we're talking about alternate lifestyles, or whether marriage can be something enjoyed by two of the same gender, or whether worship can be different according to what we now like, not so old-fashioned as it once was, or whether other plans of salvation may be just as justifiable, there are so many variations of this error of Balaam. The example's given so we can avoid it. And the point is clear. If God said it, believe it and obey it, because His word will stand. Are there those among us today who have not yet put on Christ in baptism? I think there are. And I hope you don't have that mindset of Felix who said, when I get another opportunity, if you heard that lesson last week and did not respond, praise God, you have that opportunity. Here it is. What are you going to do with it? And I hope today you will say, I do believe Jesus is God's Son. I'm ready to turn my life over to Him, repenting of my sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and I will lay down my life in that grave of baptism and be brought out of it clean and new. I hope you'll do that. I pray you'll do that. And if you've done that, have you been focused on God's word, not what you want God's word to say, but what God's word says? And if we have sinned in any way as erring children of God, I pray you'll come back today, repenting of your sin, praying for forgiveness. Can we help you? Come now as we stand and sing.